You guys ready for the word tonight? All right. Got everything I need. Okay. So, I told you on Sunday we were at the Kihei Community Park on Sunday morning. If you weren't there, I told you that Ecclesia is starting a new direction for our study and our teaching and our house gatherings and what our focus is. And our focus is called Becoming Like Jesus, and this is going to be the center of our study for, honestly, the foreseeable future. Is that okay? And, you know, of course, Ecclesia, our community, is not just about what we're studying. There are different things happening in what God is telling us individually. But as for, like, what the teaching's about, as for what our discussions are going to be primarily focused on when we gather in our houses, this is the subject, becoming like Jesus. And if you weren't there on Sunday at the park, we did a little bit of a inductive study on a couple of books, 2 Corinthians, and not the whole book, but a couple passages in 2 Corinthians and 2 Peter. And we read verses where Paul says things like, you are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Peter says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And we talked about how there is this process taking place internally in regards to my nature and my spirit, that there is a transformation, there is a change, and that through my life in Christ, he actually transforms me into an image of himself. Are you with me? Do you remember this if you were there? Okay, and we talked about a couple different theological terms. He talked about a couple of differences between things like justification and sanctification. That justification is God's legal declaration according to God's law, that by Jesus' death and his atonement that we have been legally declared as righteous. But then there's also sanctification, and sanctification is a process of holiness that the Holy Spirit is working out in us. And then we defined a term called spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. You know what? I told James, can you kill that now? I told James, kill the pad once I can't even remember what cue I gave you, but I'm ready for it to be gone. So we talked about a phrase called spiritual formation. And spiritual formation, this is what we defined it as. Isn't it great that we have a projector now or not at the park? The process of formation carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms the inmost dimension of the believer in Jesus to become more like Jesus, resulting in a natural outward expression of imitating Christ. I remember what cue I gave you now, and it was that I was going to pray, and I didn't pray. That's why. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you bless this word tonight and what you have for us in your scripture and the Gospel of Luke and what we're going to see in the life of Jesus tonight. Would you bless it? Your Holy Spirit be here working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we define, and this is, again, not necessarily a perfect definition, all-encompassing, but this is my best attempt at a definition for what spiritual formation is. And then we went a little bit further, and we said that I'm presenting to you, Ecclesia, this thesis that I believe spiritual formation is brought about by the Holy Spirit, but that there are three main avenues of our life that God uses to bring about this change in us that makes us more like Christ. And I said these three areas are the practice of spiritual disciplines, their authentic spiritual community, and then as well suffering, the trials, pain, and hardships that we face. These are the things that God uses to make us more like Christ. Are you with me? Yes. Everybody with me? Yes. Okay, and so tonight I'd like to introduce you to part one of this. So what we're really going to do is I call this kind of a super series, because I'm going to take each of these three ideas and we're going to do one series at a time. This is going to take a little while. I hope you guys are good with this. It's going to take as long as it takes. We're going to go one series at a time. And yes, we're starting with one, practicing the spiritual disciplines. I'd like to start a series I'm calling Climbing Higher. Climbing Higher. And we're going to be looking at dissecting and studying and learning to apply these different practices of Jesus that we call spiritual disciplines. These are things like prayer and meditation, memorization of scripture, study, silence and solitude, fasting, generosity, service, witness, frugality, confession. These practices that we believe when we practice them, God uses it to make us more like Christ. And I know you just sat, but will you stand? I'd like to read the text for tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, so stand with me. I'm going to give you 10 verses. Luke 19, we're going to go from verse 1 to 10. The Word of God says this. He entered Jericho and was passing through, he being Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. All the short kings say amen. Nobody? All right. I'm not going to point anyone out. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Do you ever feel bad for the tourists that come to Maui on the cruise ships, and you see them walking around on foot through Kahului? Okay, good. I was going to say, is this just me? Do you ever see this? Maybe if you're not in Kahului at the right time or place, you won't see this. But if you go, you'll see this, and they get off the ship, and they're on Maui for the day, but, you know, it's not long enough to rent a car, so they're just on foot, and you see them walking down Kahumanu Ave, and they're just, like, cruising. I work right across the street here on Alamaha. And sometimes, not a lot, but like I'd say like 3 or 4 times, I'll have tourists off the cruise ships like wander into the parking lot of these industrial warehouses, and they're just like cruising, they're just like checking out Maui. Sometimes, like I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of feel bad for them, because that corner of Kahului, like, it's probably one of the worst places to wander around on foot and say you saw Maui. You know, like that industrial area right by the harbor. And maybe, like, if they're lucky, they get to Maui Mall, and then still you say you saw Maui. I went to Puerto Rico one time quite a few years ago with a friend, and we were going for the weekend. On the way there, I got the flu, like on the plane. And so I spent the whole trip in my hotel room, in bed. There was like one time where my fever broke and I like stumbled down to the beach, and I remember I saw an iguana. And that's all I remember. So have I been to Puerto Rico? Yeah, technically. Would you really say I've been there though, when I can't picture anything outside of my hotel room and the airport? I don't know. And if you can forgive me for this, I'd like to suggest the Christians do the same thing with God coming into church that tourists do coming off the cruise ships. Christians have become content with a tiny little part of God and calling it the whole. I walked up Kahumanu, I wandered around Maui Mall, you know, and I saw Maui. I came to church, I heard a sermon of someone else's study of what they heard from God. I heard someone else prophesy of their revelation. I watched a worship team worship God with their praise, and I say, I experienced God. Did I really? Don't we want more? Like, don't we want more than that? I think the first question to ask here is there more? Like, we need to come to the place here where we start. Is there more? Like, I wonder if there's anyone else in this room tonight who's like me, who spent years of your life coming into church, and you come into church once a week, and that's great, it's not bad. I'm not against church services, but you eventually start to wonder, is this it? Like this is good, but wait, is this it? Is this all God has for me? Is this all God is offering of himself? Or is there more to be had? Don't underestimate your own curiosity and your own desire for God. It's not a sin to ask that. It's not a sin to ask, God, is there more of yourself to show me? Because that curiosity, that desire, that's what drives you out further, and you get into the wilderness where you find deeper truth, where you find deeper revelation, where you find deeper experience. Like, Maui Mall is great, it's fine, but if you're curious enough, if you want to ask, is there more, then you start to discover all these other things and levels that you never would have known existed if you didn't look. The Bible says, seek, and you will find. Seek and you'll find. Is there more to be had? Like, if God created me for relationship with him, I have to come to the conclusion that yes. Like, if that's what God made me for, to participate in relationship with him, there's got to be more than just what a church or a program or a preacher has to offer and to give me. There's got to be more for you in your relationship than me delivering this sermon to you. There has to be more. And the next question is then, if there's more, what does it take to get there? And are we willing to do it? Are we willing to seek? Are we willing to do what it takes? In this text of Luke 19, we get just 10 verses on a very minor, somewhat random character, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, although he's barely mentioned in the Bible at all, he just gets these 10 verses. It is this powerful story of radical transformation. And seemingly in a very short amount of time. It's a 180 in his life because he encounters Jesus. And I don't know about you, I've never really heard the narrative of Zacchaeus used to teach the concept of spiritual formation. Maybe because it's usually just a Sunday school story, or his mention is so brief, or maybe because his spiritual transformation is so rapid, and in reality ours is generally a long process. All that to say, I do believe that there is a prescription for us in the example of Zacchaeus. There's really only two characters of note in this text. There's really two people that matter. There's also the third character of the people who grumble, but we're going to say they don't really matter as much. We're not going to care about them. There's two characters we care about, and I'd like to evaluate what they both did and what that means for us. We're going to start with the one that will maybe take up more time, but I'll say that matters less. Let's talk about what Zacchaeus did. There is a sequence of actions. There is a cause and effect at play here in this story. And even though this is a rapid transformation, it actually lays a blueprint for us, even in our long-term, long process, slow spiritual formation, because there is an order of operations in this story. This is what Zacchaeus did, okay? Here's the three steps. He wanted to see Jesus, so he looked for Jesus, which led to what? Him being with Jesus, which led to what? Him becoming like Jesus. The story starts at the fact Jesus is just passing through. He's going through Jericho, and there's a tax collector who we know from historical context would have likely been a corrupt, selfish, outcast Jew who had sold his people out in order to profit off the Roman occupation, but he wants to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus' motivation, as far as we can tell, is not selfish. It doesn't seem to be selfish. It doesn't seem like he's trying to gain anything, or he's trying to necessarily get something from God. He's not trying to gain healing or influence. He just wants to see him. And for a man who had become wealthy through theft and corruption, through sin, this is an incredible act of purity. He doesn't need anything for himself. He just wants to see him. Zacchaeus, this sinful, broken man, comes before Jesus Christ in pureness of heart, not trying to gain anything. Do we know what this is like to come before God not trying to gain anything? But he comes before God in pureness. What's the Bible say? What Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. And Zacchaeus comes before Jesus in his pure. He doesn't want anything from him. He just wants to see him. How often do we desire to come before God with no other motivation other than just to behold him? No need for feeling, no need for revelation, no need for word, no need for status, no need for feeling. It's like just to see Jesus. And so what does Zacchaeus do because he wants to see Jesus? He climbs. He climbs. There's nothing in the text that suggests to us that Zacchaeus expected Jesus to notice him. It just says he wants to see him. Okay? But Jesus does notice him, and he calls him down, and he calls him to his home. And Zacchaeus, now maybe he just expected to catch a glimpse of the Messiah walking by, and it turns into a meal with the Messiah. And so they go to his house, and people are, you know, complaining, how dare Jesus hang out with this sinner. But just a day with Jesus, then Zacchaeus declares, I'm going to give back everything I took. I'm going to repay every wrong I did. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Whew. This massive transformation. is salvation. Why? Because he climbed. Come on, somebody, talk to me. Zacchaeus climbed to see Jesus. He was not content with Jesus just passing by on the other side of a crowd. He wanted to see him for himself. He wanted more. And so he put in the effort, and it led to transformation. I believe there is an opportunity for us to climb as well. I believe that there is an opportunity for us to live out this process of looking at Jesus, leading to being with Jesus, leading to becoming like Jesus. And I believe that this is available to us through what we call the spiritual disciplines. And I believe that my role in my own spiritual formation is similar to that of Zacchaeus. It is to climb. It is to climb higher. I don't know how many of us have been told over the years that the job of the Christian is to read their Bible, pray, and go to church and tithe. Read your Bible, pray, go to church. None of those things are bad. Like, yeah, those are all good things. Yes, they're all necessary. But again, you just kind of come to that place where you're like, is that it? Is that it? Attend a church service, read my verse of the day, pray when I feel like it. Does that give my 10%? Does that make me more like Jesus in and of itself? Does singing 3 songs a week make me more like Jesus? Does hearing 52 sermons a year that I've usually forgotten by Monday make me more like Jesus? Does mere knowledge and insight and knowledge of doctrine, does that make me more like Jesus? I'll tell you right now, the story of Zacchaeus, as with other narratives of encounters with Jesus in the New Testament, this story breaks down for us the fallacy that knowledge brings me closer to Jesus. Okay, that knowledge is the gateway to being like Jesus, that I become closer by the things that I know about him. And Luke 19 reminds us, actually, I get closer to Jesus by having intimate experience with him, the more that I know him personally. And the danger of that thought of knowledge, it's not that knowledge is bad or that knowledge is unimportant. Like actually, knowing about God is a subcategory underneath knowing him. It's valuable to know things about God that assists in our knowing him. But it doesn't replace our knowing him. The risk is you can learn things about God without actually knowing God. You can gain knowledge and you can improve doctrine and you can study the Bible and you can have a head knowledge that doesn't ever bring a heart transformation, because the only thing that brings a heart transformation is a direct experience with the person of Jesus Christ. And so if spiritual formation only happens when I look for Jesus and when I'm with Jesus, then that means it's not a passive process. Did you get that? Okay. If it's not passive, then I have a role to play, and I have an opportunity to climb higher. And like I said, I believe our climbing higher. Unfortunately, it's not as simple for us to climb a tree and to see Jesus walking through Kihei or Makawao. The way we climb higher is today through our practice of the spiritual disciplines. I've been rattling off this list now in like 3 straight messages. I'll put up on the screen. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the spiritual disciplines are not, there's not a comprehensive list that everyone agrees like this is it. And I mentioned a couple messages ago that even some of the great fathers of spiritual formation in their writing have given different words for it, and they've given different numbers. And so this is just an assembled list of some of the great ones and the clear ones and the obvious ones, but really any discipline that Jesus practiced, we could say this is a spiritual discipline. Now don't get it twisted. This is not a works doctrine. Okay, we are not talking about salvation. We're talking about spiritual formation. There's a difference. Dallas Willard famously says like 8 times in The Great Omission, he says, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. I can't earn God's grace. I can't make myself more like Christ by doing this list of stuff. Okay, more on that in a minute. But that doesn't remove the value of my effort, not to obtain grace, not to earn salvation, but just to get closer to God. Because we might misunderstand life as a Jesus follower that because we can't earn grace, that all effort is bad.
But if that's the case, then why did Jesus not rebuke Zacchaeus for climbing up the tree to see him? Why did Jesus not rebuke Mary for pouring out the oil on his feet? Jesus isn't asking us to just be these lazy, passive beach bums who soak in his grace and his presence, are earning grace. It's impossible to earn, but an effort to keep myself positioned to receive what he has for me in his transformation, that is encouraged. So I have to understand when I say to climb, we're not climbing to reach God to become holy. We're not climbing to become worthy. We are climbing merely to see God with the belief that when we see him, that then we can be with him, that then we will become like him. For generations in Christianity, church leaders for a long, long time, well before the Reformation, church leaders were telling people, you know what, you just stay on the ground and let someone who knows, who's more knowledgeable, let someone who's more holy, let someone who's ordained ascend and speak to God. We're going to go speak to God like Moses and the Israelites. The Israelites are too scared, so they're going to stay down here. Well, Moses is the only one, but then church leaders have said, you stay down here, it's too scary, it's too risky for you. Let me go up and find out what God has to say, and then I'm going to come back down and I'm going to tell you, thus says the Lord. And then the Reformation happened, and suddenly the reformers are like, wait a minute, we don't have to sit through Latin services when no one speaks Latin. We don't have to let only certain priests tell us what the scriptures say. The scriptures are for everyone. And so then we had this sudden shift in the church where then this desire for personal encounter with God had returned. But here we are again now 500 years later in the social media age, and we're on our phones on TikTok and our Instagram, and we're still settling for another person to go up and meet with God. Except now it's even worse, because now we have no way to verify whether the so-called prophets and preachers and influencers on our Instagram reels and our TikToks and our prophets actually know God, or whether they're just spewing things for engagement and for clicks and for likes and for money. There's no way to know, but we're still using our phones, we're still using pastors, we're still using podcasts and books and all these resources that are not bad, but that becomes our primary source of let someone else go up on the mountain and they'll hear from God, and then they're going to put it on an Instagram reel so that I'm going to get the prophetic word from the year from so-and-so on a YouTube short, when I could go to God myself. And when are we ever going to bother to actually ascend the mountain ourselves and get up where it's risky and get up where it's dangerous and get up where God might give us something, some sort of revelation we don't want to hear, but we're going to get up where his presence is real and where the fire is falling, and even if we got to hide in the cleft as his presence passes, at least we will know his presence for ourselves. Come on, somebody. We could. We can. And I believe we must climb higher. And we climb higher by practicing these disciplines that Jesus set an example of that gets us into his presence. I'm talking about to go off alone and to sit in silence, to still your mind and just sit in his presence, no agenda, no need for him to do anything, no need for a problem to be solved or to receive a word, just to be with him. I'm talking about to wake up early and to seek his face, to get down on your knees before a holy God. You know, sometimes in order to get higher, you have to get lower. You've got to get down on your face before the Lord to get higher. To practice generosity, service, humility, frugality, simplicity, to skip a meal and instead devote yourself to intercession to the Lord for the needs of your community. This is all climbing. This is a different kind of climbing, though. The world seeks to climb a ladder to success. The church must only seek to climb a ladder, to climb a tree to see God. We're not climbing the ladder of success. We're climbing up to get closer to the Lord, just to be in his presence, just to be face to face. It's time to climb higher. Are we so desperate to know Jesus that we'll climb higher to see him? Are you willing to climb higher, to climb above the noise and the clamor and the crowds? To climb above your loneliness and your discouragement and your family drama, and to climb higher above everything that would drown out, that would be between you and Christ. Are you willing to recognize, you know, Zacchaeus recognizes his limitation. Oh, that's good. He recognizes his limitation and he adapts accordingly in order to be with Jesus. Some of us are in denial of our limitation, and we allow things to stay in between us and Jesus. You think, you think that because you can multitask and you're so good at handling so many things at once, you think that your social media doesn't affect you. And you think that because you pray and you still have a good time at worship, that what you're looking at on your screen isn't changing anything for you, and you're in denial of the crowd that is between you and Jesus. Sometimes to see Jesus means turning off your phone. Spiritual formation is often more about subtraction than addition. You may look at this list and be like, oh my gosh, I have to figure out how to do all this stuff in my life. Okay, well, there's a principle here. We're not just adding all these things into your life as it is right now. There are things that must be subtracted. Because to climb higher means there's extra weight you can't carry anymore. Yeah, you're going to need your hands free. You're going to need your pockets empty. You're going to need that weight off your back so that you can climb higher. You must be solely focused on the ascent. And everything else you may be tempted to hold on to must be left on the ground for however long it needs to for you to ascend and to see Jesus. What I'm trying to convey to you tonight, and I hope you're getting it, is that as we begin our study on these disciplines, climbing higher does require our effort. It means making choices. And I know this is a fun message when we're very used to church being like, just come in, bow down at the altar, let me prophesy over you, and you're going to go out totally different. Instead, what I'm suggesting to you through this study and through the example of Zacchaeus is that to get there requires effort. Not to save yourself, no, but to fight through the obstacles of the world and of yourself and of the devil that are holding you back from the presence of God. It means making choices, waking up early, saying no. Climbing higher means seeking an understanding of what's the Bible say, what's the scripture say. Like, I know what Chris said it says, but he could be wrong. What does it really say? I need to make sure, like, I got to see God for myself. And to climb climbing higher, it's not about people seeing you. Actually, Jesus cautioned, be careful. Jesus said, don't let people see you when you're fasting, when you're praying. What was the other one? When you're giving, don't let people see that. To climb higher is not about climbing a stage. It's about getting above everything else. It's a desperation, a willingness to leave other things behind and meet with God. Y'all with me? Come on, somebody say amen so I don't feel so lonely up here. Now, before we get into the specifics of these disciplines, and I'm going to introduce to you what the rest of this series is going to look like, we have another character of this text to talk about, one that's more important. Talked about what Zacchaeus did, let's talk about what Jesus did. What Zacchaeus did matters because it gives us a blueprint for what we can do, right? It lays out those steps, this order of operations of what we can do. But Zacchaeus climbing is actually not the most important part of the story. It's not the most powerful part of the story. His climbing would have meant little without Jesus calling. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching so hard for you. Zacchaeus climbs, Jesus calls. Come on. And this is the most powerful reality of the story. That Zacchaeus climbing, his effort means nothing if Jesus doesn't stand under the tree and call him down. So you can climb high for a view of Jesus, but you must also come down when he says, whoo. And God isn't just simply, it's not just about climbing and getting up so that we can see God better for our own emotional highs, but so that then we can carry out our mission on the ground. When we climb high above the crowds and we see him, when he sees us, we get to worship, honor, and know and be equipped for what's next on the ground. So, when it comes to spiritual formation, it is God who calls, which means it's God who transforms. Zacchaeus isn't transformed because he climbed. He's transformed because Jesus calls. Come on, y'all. You got to understand. Please understand this. Zacchaeus' climbing is a crucial part of the story. It's an important part of his story, but it's not what actually brings the transformation. And likewise, you are not transformed because you climb. You are transformed because Jesus calls. Your actions of climbing, your efforts, do not transform you. Your fasting doesn't transform you. Your meditation doesn't transform you. Your service doesn't transform you. Your worship doesn't transform you. It is only the power of God at work in you that brings about a transformation of your inner being. You have no ability, no matter how perfectly you live out the spiritual disciplines, to make yourself be more like Jesus Christ. And so a study of the disciplines is a waste of time if we turn it into a striving to accomplish our own holiness. No, forget about it. So don't do it. It can't be done. You cannot, through whatever efforts of purity or holiness, make yourself more like Christ in your own effort, in your own trying. Come on, somebody. You know this, right? Most of us know this, if not in theology, at least in experience. Like, how many of us have experienced that no matter how hard you try to be like Jesus, you find it eternally difficult? The danger then is to say, you know what? Can't seem to stop sinning on my own. Doesn't really matter what I do. I'll just cruise because my efforts didn't change me anyway. Okay? This is the danger. And then sometimes you'll practice something, you know, you'll, like, well, I went out by myself in solitude and silence for an hour last weekend, and it was terrible, and I couldn't stop thinking about work, and my mind was racing, and I didn't become more like Jesus. And you'll say, this doesn't do anything. Okay, it does. Everything does something. Everything you do does something to your formation. Now, sometimes it's little bits, but it is something. I got to realize, though, even if the discipline itself didn't form me, God forms me. And he does it through the discipline, which makes it valuable. Think of the transforming power of God like a river. This is a broken analogy, but it helped me, so maybe it'll help you. Think of the power of God like a river. I don't mean to suggest the power of God is independent from the will of God, but I digress. The river is moving. The current is moving. Now, we don't really do this here, but on the mainland, I grew up by a river, and in summer, we would get our inner tubes. Anyone who grew up on the mainland, you do this, you know, you get your inner tube, park your car downriver, you drive up river, you got your drink, you go out in your inner tube, and you float down, and you're not doing anything, but you move from one spot to the other. And now, the power of God to transform me like Christ is like this. Now, I don't need to swim downriver, the current will carry me, but I still have a responsibility to get off the shore, to wade in to the deep, and to let the current move me. As long as I stay on the shore with my inner tube, I don't get any closer to the destination. Do you understand? So I still have a responsibility for where I place myself. And the disciplines, in the same way, these are our methods of placing ourselves as close to God as possible that he may do the work. And so, our effort of climbing, it doesn't transform, but when we climb to see Jesus, it leads to being with Jesus, it leads to becoming like Jesus. Yeah. I had some fillings done at my dentist last week, and I don't know if you know this, but I am fully incapable of drilling out my own cavities and replacing that substance in my teeth. I can't do it. No matter how hard I were to try, I am incapable. But my dentist does. Because he has the training, and he has the tools, and he has the ability. So, my fillings don't actually get filled if I don't show up to my appointment. If I don't walk into the office, sit down in the chair, open my mouth, submit to the process, submit to what he knows he's doing, and pay the bill, pay what it costs, then I don't receive the change. Do you understand? And we need to think of these disciplines as means by which we may place ourselves in the position that the Master can transform us in a way that we are wholly and utterly incapable of transforming ourselves. And I'm suggesting to you that many Christians have believed, I have believed, that my responsibility was to merely show up to church, and at church the transformation would happen. And it will, and it may, to a degree, okay? I believe in the corporate gatherings of the church. I believe in the potential of worship and this message to bring about change in you. But there's so much more to be seen of God. And it must be seen through an individual and corporate, but practice of these disciplines, rather than just showing up to a church gathering and receiving whatever someone provides to me. I'm talking about posturing ourselves in such a way that the Holy Spirit can and will produce change in us. And sometimes this is slow and tedious and painful, and sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen all at once. But it does happen, bit by bit, as we spend time with Him, as we submit to His process, slow and steady. Dallas Willard said, "The key to the abundant life, to the life that is truly life, is the acquisition of the habits of the heart that reflect the character of Jesus. This takes time and training, not just trying to make it happen." Can we climb higher? Let me close tonight by, we're going to finish out with a song if I could have my team come back up. But I'd like to close tonight, before we get to that worship song, by telling you what's next, what's coming up for us, and how are we going to study the spiritual disciplines, because this is my introduction to you on the concept, and I wanted to drive home two things tonight, and I hope I did that. One, that our spiritual formation involves an aspect of our effort, and two, that it is only God who actually brings about the change in us. So it's key that all discussion and all evaluation of the specific spiritual disciplines are built upon that foundation. But now that we've laid that foundation, it's time to actually get into the gritty of these different things. And so the way that we're going to do that is we're going to be studying each of those spiritual disciplines that I had on the screen. We're going to study each of them one at a time over the next few months. And it's going to take us, I think, about 4 months, to be honest, to get through them. And we're going to be doing it through a book called Celebration of Discipline, which was published in 19, awesome, some fans in the house, was published in 1978 by an author named Richard Foster. Celebration of Discipline is generally considered one of, if not the greatest works on the spiritual disciplines, at least in the way that he lays them out, which is perfect for us because he does one at a time, and then he even has them grouped into different sections. And so it's perfect for our study to allow us to take us through one at a time. So I meant to put the name of the book on the screen, but Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. If you'd like, you can buy this book here tonight. We bought 10 copies that we will happily sell right back to you for $13, the price we paid on Amazon. If you'd rather buy it yourself, you can, but I wanted to have some copies in-house that if you're like, I'm stoked to get started and you don't want to wait 4 days for your shipping, we have 10 copies, so you can get them. There's like 4 are hardcover and 6 are paperback, and they look different, and they're going to be right back there on the table. They're back in that corner, but they are the same book. The hardcover one has like some extra introductions that Foster wrote, but you don't need those. You can get that one if you want. They're all the same, $13. Strangely the same price, even on Amazon. You can also buy it on, if you prefer, like an iPad or some way you like to read it digitally, you can do that. The audiobook is on Spotify. If you have Spotify, you can use that to listen to the audiobook. I would recommend, if you can, that you have a physical copy, as we are going to be going through them. What we're going to do is, for at least summer, our house gatherings are going to be on Friday nights. So we're going to be here at AMP first and third Saturdays, as we have been, and then we'll be in our houses on the second and fourth Fridays. So it's going to be about one gathering per week. And in our house gatherings, we will be actually going through the chapter, and we'll start each house gathering by reading the chapter together. It's going to take 20 or 30 minutes, and then we'll spend that time discussing. Our times here at AMP, I'm going to be preaching a few different messages on some of the disciplines. There's no way I can do every single one, so that's why Foster is going to help us. But I'm going to do a few here and there. As we get through the study, I'm even going to teach on a few of the disciplines that Foster doesn't talk about. There's a few others that we want to also incorporate into the study that he doesn't speak about. And so as far as this works for you, every single member of Ecclesia, it's up to you. If you do absolutely nothing on your own and you come into our house gatherings, we're still going to read, and you're still going to read, and you're going to get it. If you want to read the whole book this week, and then you want to read it three times and have it prepped, you can do that. You read at your own pace. If you want to wait and read one chapter right before the gathering, you can do that. However you want to do it. I just want to be really clear that unlike most book studies, if you didn't read it, don't not come, because we're going to go over it together. So this is going to be the easiest possible method of book study for us, so that no one is like left out if you didn't do your homework. If you had a hard week, it's going to be okay. But I will say, as with every book study, the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. So if you do read it ahead of time, and then you read it again all together, you're going to get twice as much out of it by default. I'm even going to go one step further. If there's anyone crazy in here, but I'm not going to give it to you tonight just to not overwhelm you, but I've assembled a supplemental reading list, because we're going to be in these disciplines for several months. If you read all of Celebration of Discipline, which you definitely can do in a week, it is not a hard read. If you read through all of Celebration of Discipline and there's one that you're excited about, or maybe one or two, I'm going to give you a nice list of different books that you can read if you want to focus up. Now, no one should try and read all of them, because I'm going to put like 15 or 20 on this list. So Randy, just settle yourself. Randy told me she already has like 4 books. She's halfway through. And so I know some of you guys are all like that. If that's you, don't overwhelm yourself by starting every one that I give you on the list. But if you'd like to supplement, then you're going to be able to do that. And last thing I'll say is just a reminder with a book study, and I'll probably say this again on Friday when we first gather, but a book is not the Bible, unless it's the Bible. So when we do a book study, it is not inerrant. I'm not saying that you must agree with everything Foster says. I'm not even necessarily saying I agree with everything Foster says, but I am saying that this is a well-accredited and respected work on the subject that we're studying, and it is worth our time to study. But it's worth remembering that, because sometimes if we're doing a book study, it may convey that like Pastor endorses every single thing. I have read Celebration of Discipline, and I loved it, and I found it amazing. But that being said, it's not the Bible, so we're allowed to disagree with it. If you come in something and you're like, I didn't like how he phrased this, that's okay. That's allowed. Or like, I'm not sure about this, that's okay. And we're going to be able to discuss that in our group together. Does that sound good? Yeah.